Well, good morning, church family. I feel like I haven't been up here in a while, but it's good to be back. If you don't know me, my name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here, and we are so glad that you joined us today for worship. Last weekend, our staff was away on a weekend planning retreat. It was not vacation, just for the record. But it was a time where we, as a staff, we gathered together to pray, to seek the Lord's direction, to make plans for 2021, and to dream about what the Lord has in store for High Point Fellowship. And it's just an incredibly valuable time for our staff, and it's something that can only happen because we have an incredible leadership team here that can hold and run things, make sure they're going smoothly. And so we just want to say thank you as a staff to all those folks that served the church body here at High Point and serve all the time, but very specifically last week. Thank you to Gino Pena for overseeing the morning and making sure that y'all were welcomed and loved and greeted. Thank you to Nina Pena for covering his kids. Corinna Allen for covering youth ministry. Thanks to Patrick, who's playing guitar today, which is awesome. But he led us last week, and thank you to Patrick for leading us, and thank you to Zach Short for bringing us the word. And, of course, we have an incredible team always in the back in the sound booth that serves and loves you guys in that way as well. So if you get a chance this week, church, or maybe after the service, just give one of them a hug and say thank you, or a virtual high five if that's your thing too. That's okay. But we love our High Point family. We love the servants we have here, and we just want to let them know how much we appreciate them. So, amen. Amen. Well, church, I'll invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2. It's towards the back of your Bible, and if you got out of the house today without a Bible, we want you to have one. They're available for you on the back table. We won't pass them, but you can happily get up and go grab one if you need one. And before we jump into God's word, into his holy and precious word, I just want to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts and minds to hear what he would have for us today. Would you join me, church? Lord God, we thank you for your precious word. What an incredible gift it is for us. And today, Holy Spirit, I ask that you guide and direct us, that you open our eyes, you open our hearts and our minds to hear your truth. And then to not just be hearers, but to be doers of your word. So be with us. Be in our hearts and minds today and lead us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That we would be more like him and that we would glorify him in our living. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. So, church, we have been going through the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and we've been asking ourselves questions that only God has the answer to. And our series is called, But What About? But What About? And today we're going to ask the Lord this question, But What About Deception? What does it mean to be deceived? And how can a believer, how can a follower of Christ prevent it? The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard says there are two ways to be fooled. One is to believe what isn't true. The other is to refuse to believe what is true. And as Peter writes these letters to suffering Christians, to those who are suffering from all kinds of persecution from the world around them, this new threat begins to emerge. And it's one that threatened to cause the church body to suffer from within. And it was the threat of false teachers. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he writes, Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. See, church, it is the responsibility of every believer to confirm your own calling and election. I cannot confirm it for you. Your spouse cannot confirm it for you. It is your responsibility to know that you belong to your God. To be diligent, to grow in your own faith. Peter actually ends this second letter in 3:17. He closes it out with this incredible reminder. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing all of this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Take care that you are not carried away by false teachers and wander from the faith. You see, Peter knew that the threat of false teachers in the midst of the body was an incredible danger to the church. And as you read these verses in chapter 2, you're going to see warning after warning for Christians to be aware of those who will exploit you with false words. Well, Peter's main goal here in chapter 2 is to encourage Christians to be so rooted, so firm in the promises of God's word, that nothing, no temptation, no persecution, no suffering, not even false teaching could shake your foundation of faith and your standing as God's chosen elect. So let's read together 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verses 1. We'll go through 3. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Church, it is no surprise that false teachers are found within the body of Christ. It is not a surprise to Peter, and it should not be a surprise to us. And he points out that one of their main characteristics is their denial of their master who bought them. But what does Peter mean by this phrase? The denial of the master who bought them. You see, in every heresy, in every false teaching that's out there, Jesus Christ is being diminished in some way. We're being told that Jesus is something less than he actually is. And Peter doesn't tell us here in chapter 2 exactly what about Jesus these false teachers are denying. But the rest of the chapter seems to indicate that their error isn't one of doctrine, what they believed, but it was in their morality. It was the way that they were living their life and their conduct as Christians. These false teachers had some aspect of the way that they lived that denied who Jesus was as their master. Church, the way that you live is equal to the way that you glorify Christ with your words and with your prayers. The things that you say and do, the things that you think, are just as important as what you believe. It's possible for us as believers to live in such a disobedient way, to live so foolishly in our conduct, that Christ is despised and rejected by the very way that we live. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul writes this. He says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your bodies." Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Church, when the apostles spoke about being ransomed or bought by Christ, what they meant was that they had been purchased and made free from from their sinful nature, from being a slave to who they were before Christ. And our response to that deliverance, our response to saying Christ is my Lord, calls us to serve and glorify Christ, not just with our words, but with our very lives. Now, if you look closely at the rest of chapter 2, it looks as if the text is telling us that these false teachers were teaching sexual immorality in the name of Christian freedom. Right? Look carefully at verse 2. He says, "And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed." So Peter's telling us that they denied their master who bought them. And then he says that they were being deceived. They were deceiving other believers by encouraging them to practice blatant sexual immorality. He was giving them a license to sin with their bodies. They were teaching the members of God's church that it was okay to abandon God's rules about sex and sexuality. They were telling Christians to ignore God's instructions about what is permissible and okay for a follower of Christ. These false teachers, they despised the authority of God. They despised the authority of His Word and what it told them and how they were to conduct themselves. Because they didn't want anyone telling them that they needed to control their passions. Church, this sounds horrifically familiar. We have gotten to a place in our culture where we are unwilling to tell people that sin is sin. And that what they're doing in their lives is harming them. And it's breaking them apart. This is why false teachers are denying the master, right? Because they didn't really want a master in the first place. They didn't want someone telling them what is right and what is wrong. This is a struggle for our culture. Because Christ calls you to submit your life to His. Because you were bought with a price. With the precious blood of Christ. And when you are called to submit, you are called to live under His authority. Not if it suits your interests or it agrees with what you think it says, but in submission to the Word of God. See, as a believer, we can only be believers if we actually say, God, I'm going to submit my life to the authority of Your Word. That is what it means to be a follower of Christ. To take what He has said and to say, Lord, I'm going to seek to live like this. And we must do that willingly. Right? Not because we're coerced into it or not because we're afraid of hell. But because we say, Lord, Your Word is true. And I submit my life to what it says. So when these Christians here in 2 Peter 2 begin to follow these false teachers and their teachings, they're either being ignorantly deceived or they are being deliberately deceived. Right? And this happens to us in the church, right? Ignorantly deceived is when you don't know what God's Word says. You don't know the truth. And then a false teacher can come in and tell you something that is a lie that sounds like God's Word. But it really isn't. And you believe that lie. Those who are deliberately deceived, though, these are ones that simply listen to the lie and they believe it even though they know it's not true. They believe it willingly. And they might use the teachings of a false teacher to justify their sinful desires despite knowing that God's Word condemns it. They've been looking for a way to ignore one biblical truth or another in the Bible. They will claim to be Christians, followers of Christ, but they will deceive others with these lies that they themselves have believed. And often they give other Christians license to walk in that same deception. Can I tell you, church family, each one of us is responsible for knowing the truth of God's word so that we are not deceived. It is not for me to spoon feed you God's word and to say, oh, I hope that's enough for an hour on a Sunday. If that's all you're getting, church, you will be deceived. And if others fall into that trap, that they believe the lies of these false teachers, it's our job to call them out of their deception in love and in truth, right? To call them out of that deception, but for us to then remain steadfast in who we are in Christ Jesus. Leonard Ravenhill said, if the whole church goes off into deception, that will in no way excuse us for not following Christ. We can look at the whole of the church and see things that are horrifically wrong. Denials of what God's word says. But it does not give us an excuse to say, well, they're doing it, so we should too. Even if every other believer walks away, there is no excuse for you not to remain faithful to God's word and what it says. You see, these false teachers, they were coming in to the church. They were present among the people, and they were taking the grace of God, and they were perverting it and twisting God's word so that they could practice their own sexual immorality with justification. And they used it by misrepresenting the truth of God's word. Jude actually writes about this same issue. In Jude 1:4, he says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, these teachers in the church were saying that what we do with our bodies didn't matter. Live how you want. Do what feels good. Make yourselves happy. Because happiness is the end all. They were saying, in fact, the more sensuality that you pursue, the more you fill that desire in your heart, that sinful desire, the more you show your Christian freedom from the law. They were giving people a license to sin, and they were calling it grace. In the name of Christ, they took God's teachings about how we are to conduct ourselves, and they perverted it. And because of that, it says that they denied their master who bought them. They denied Christ hanging on the cross, making atonement for your sins. I can't think of anything more horrific than that. You see, church, the context that God designed for sex is between a man and woman married to each other for life. That's it. End of story. And if you don't like it, if that rubs you the wrong way, and you've given yourself a license to sin and to pursue desire in ways that you know are antithetical to God's word, then it's time to seek the truth here and ask the Lord, what is your truth? Lord, help me live by it. Peter is reminding us as the church, as Christians, that when we teach anything other than the truth of God's word, then we must turn and run back to him in repentance, seeking his forgiveness. Church, there is always grace. It doesn't matter if you've been stuck in some sort of sinful pattern for 40 years. It doesn't matter. There is always grace abounding for you. You simply have to turn and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. This is wrong. Help me. Show me the way. Show me what your word says and help me submit to its truth. Now, Peter's next words are really sharp. They're heavy. And he writes these verses to warn us that because God has punished unrighteousness in the past, he will punish it again in the future. If you think that on Judgment Day, God's just going to say, well, some of you gave it your best shot. Thanks. No. False. Not truth. Peter assured that Christians, back in verse 3, that their condemnation from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. It is coming. For those who are not found in Christ Jesus, destruction is coming. And in verses 4 through 10, to make his point, Peter gives us examples of how God dealt with those who have rejected the authority of his word in the past. Some very poignant examples. Look what he writes in verses 4 through 10. He says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved only Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and who despise authority. Whew. God judged sinful angels when they rebelled, his own creation. And he cast them into hell until the day of judgment. In Noah's time, when the people were so wicked that this corruption spread through their homes and into their communities, into the entire society, and then eventually the entire world was wicked. Wicked enough for God to say, enough. And he judged that world and he brought about a flood, rescuing only Noah and his entire family. Cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they fell into sexual immorality, and there was no one left in the entire land who had not fallen into these ungodly practices except Lot. Lot knew God, and God rescued him from that judgment that came upon them. And we're told that those cities were consumed by fire and turned to ash. And I love what Peter writes in verse 9. He tells us, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteousness under punishment until the day of judgment. God's judgment is real and it will be coming in its due time, especially for these false teachers, these people that he says are indulging in the lusts of their defiling passion and despising the authority of God. Church, can I tell you that we must be steadfast in learning and knowing the truth of God's word so that we don't fall into that same judgment. Pastor Vody Baucham, he says, if we don't know the Bible, if we don't know doctrine, if we don't know theology, it is virtually impossible for us to identify false teachers. If you don't know God's word, you are not going to know if you're being deceived. See, we're easily deceived when we are a people who have no standard for truth. We take it and we pick it and we choose what feels good in the moment or what seems right to us. But that can't work. It doesn't work. We must be a people who cherish God's word in our hearts so that we don't fall into these sinful behaviors and patterns that bring God's judgment upon us. There is no standard of truth apart from God's word. And if you don't believe that, you have been deceived. There is no standard of truth apart from God's word. Let me remind you again, church, of what Peter wrote back in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, "Therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How do we do that? We need to make every effort to remain grounded in the truth of God's word. Church, we need to be people who read the Bible. I can't say this enough. If you only open your Bible on Sunday, you will be deceived. It can't be. J.C. Ryle said, it is neglect of the Bible which makes so many a prey to the first false teacher whom they hear. When we neglect God's word, how easy is it for us to be deceived? God's word must be our guide, our firm foundation, that which keeps us on the narrow path, because it helps us identify these false teachers, these teachings that lead us astray. And it helps us to remain strong against that which brings judgment. Now, in Peter's day, like today, there are people who scoff at the judgment of God. But God's a God of love. He won't judge. And I think as Christians, we've seen this in our culture, where we read certain passages and we reject them. We say, that must have been for first century Christians, not for today. We pick and choose what we want to believe from the scriptures because it's convenient or easy. Or we disregard it. Or we act like, well, I'm sort of doing that, but not really. We justify. Peter was so serious about believers being reminded to hold fast to that truth, to hold fast to God's promises and live according to his word. Church, what do we need to do? We need to pick up God's word. We need to read it. And then we say, "Lord, help me to live this. Help me to do what it says." It's not all easy. I'm not saying it's all daisies and roses. Some of it's very difficult. But I love what Watchman Nee wrote. He was a Chinese Christian. He said, "Should the believer neglect the teaching of the Bible, failing to watch and pray, even though trusting his pure motive to keep him from deception, he shall be deceived." You can have all the best intentions in the world. You can think, "Oh, I've been a Christian for a long time, so I know the word. I don't have to read it." False. Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Church, God's word is a refuge to protect our hearts and our minds from believing the lies of the world. And when we hold firm to the truth of the gospel, when we retreat to the promises of our God, we can resist that temptation to fall into those lies. So this morning, church, let me ask you, what about deception? Have you been led astray by a teacher that has pointed you to a belief that is in clear opposition to what God's word says? Have you believed the lie that God is okay with you ignoring the clear commands of His word? Are you okay with that? Have you justified it? Have you departed from gospel truth to follow something you believed was better, more convenient, or maybe a bit easier? I'm putting some resources up on the screen for you. My wife helped me because I'm a book reader, so I picked books, and she said, well, not everyone likes books. I said, well, that's sad. So I put some podcasts on there, and then we use Right Now Media here at the church. If you haven't gotten an account, they're free. There are some incredible videos there for you that are the visual learners. There's even some resources for kids. And these are all things that will help you learn to study God's word and to know what it says. And I'll post these on the church Facebook page later if you want them. I'll post them up there, and I'll even include the links for you. I'll even do the work so you can just click. Okay? But I know. I like that that's what endeared you to me. But can I say, church, these are just simply resources to help you get started. Right? They're things that I found helpful in my own study of God's word. And I want us to be a church that says, this is how we live. This is what we trust. This is what we believe. This truth is what we cling to when the world is telling us all sorts of crazy lies. May it only be this. May we read this so much that we have to buy a new one every year because it just falls apart. Church, let's run back to God's word. Let's be people who cling to it. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You want to know if you're on the right track? You want to know if what you're doing and the way you're living honor God? Seek the truth in His word and then compare your life to what this says. Church, the more I do that, the more I realize how desperate I am for a Savior. How desperate I am to say, Lord, I don't match up. I don't compare, but you have given me grace. You've given me Christ that despite my failures, despite my weaknesses, despite my shortcomings, you're patient with me. There's no condemnation, church, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So though I warn you about judgment, though I encourage you to be a people of God's word, don't leave here beating yourself up. Leave here knowing that you are a beloved child of God and that God wants you to live out this truth because there is nothing better in the world than that. Your shield, your protector, the very rock on which we stand. God's word will never fail us. Even when false teachers come into our midst, even when deception is all around us saying, here's something else, here's something new, we can run back to the word of God and know that its promises are always true. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we cherish your word. And we know that often we don't run to it first. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to be a people of the book. A people who say, look, it doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what we think, we believe. It matters what you say. Help us to submit to that authority in humility, because we know that what you want for us is better than anything that we have. Help us to trust you. Help us to stand firm on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is in and of himself the very Word. We love you and we praise you, our Savior and our King, and it's in your name we pray.